Good morning. Please turn in your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 1. That's page 980 in the Brown Bible if you picked one up on your way in. Otherwise, you can dial it up on your phone or your other smart device. Got a great group here this morning, just a few seats open. Just a gentle reminder, we've got about 100 seats open in first service. If this is a little too tight and too close for you, if you had a hard time finding a seat this morning, we have a service at 8:30 every Sunday morning that you might want to join us for. Plenty of seats in that service. When I was growing up and going to church, one of my favorite songs that we regularly sang in the not small church, it was a medium-sized church in West Texas, is "This World Is Not My Home." No, many of you know it. "This world is not my home. I am just a passing through. My treasures are laid up somewhere beyond the blue. And the angels beckon me from heaven's open door. I can't feel at home in this." And then we would always pause. There'd be this long, dramatic pause. "And I can't feel at home in this world anymore. Oh, Lord, you know I have no friend like you. If heaven's not my home, then, Lord, what will I do? The angels beckon me from heaven's open door, and I can't feel it." No, you didn't. It's got to be a dramatic. I told you. That's the way we sang it. "Can't feel at home in this world anymore." Now, I loved that song growing up. Not so much for the lyrics, but for the way our song leader would lead it. He would really get into it, and our church would get into it. It was a real foot stomper, although we did not stomp our feet because that would sound like a drum, and you can't do that in the Church of Christ. I don't know how many times I've sung that song, but I will tell you this. I don't know that I have ever sung it and meant the lyrics. I've always felt at home in this world. I've never felt like, nope, don't belong here, I'm just passing through, can't wait to get somewhere else. I've never felt that way about life in this world. I grew up in a wonderful home, stable, safe, great parents. My dad, a farmer in West Texas, worked really hard to provide for our family. We always had food on the table. I was never ashamed of the clothes they bought me to wear to school. We took nice vacations to beautiful locations. We had meals in restaurants that were far better than anything I deserved growing up. I made pretty good grades. I was good at sports, had good friends. I felt at home in this world. I always have. And as an adult, not everything's gone my way. I haven't achieved all my goals. Not all of my dreams have come true. I've experienced setbacks and hardships. I've stumbled through bouts of depression. I've failed. I've embarrassed myself. My adult life hasn't always been easy. But again, I've never thought, I don't feel at home in this world. I'm just a passing through. I need to be somewhere else. There have been moments in my life, occasions where as a Christian, a follower of Christ, I didn't feel like I fit in with what was going on around me. Had one of those experiences just recently. Heather and I spent a couple of nights in New Orleans, and we had reservations at this restaurant just off Bourbon Street. And on Friday night, the Friday night before St. Patrick's Day, we walked from our hotel to the restaurant, which means we had to walk a couple of blocks down Bourbon Street after dark. And I will tell you, as I was walking down Bourbon Street after dark, the Friday night before St. Patrick's Day, "This world is not my home. I'm just a passing through." But I wasn't thinking, I'm going to pass through and go to heaven. I was just, I'm going to pass through here and go to a really good restaurant around the corner. But for that moment, this world, this part of the world, this location, this moment in history, no, I don't feel like I fit in here. This is not my home. So when we say this world is not my home, if by home we mean God's creation, this wonderful world that he created for us and called it good and gave us a job of stewardship, if we mean that world, that's not where we feel at home. If that's what we mean by world, then this song has really bad theology. Escapist theology. Because our goal as Christians is not to live and then die and then go somewhere else. This is God's world that God created. And God is redeeming this world. God has promised through the gospel to recreate and restore and renew this world, a new heavens and a new earth. And our goal is not to die and leave this world and go somewhere else. Our goal is to live like Jesus and die like Jesus and then be raised up like Jesus to live in God's renewed, recreated, restored world. This world is our home. And it will be even more so when God is finished putting it all back together. Now, if when we say this world is not my home, by world we mean something else, not creation itself, but if we mean our way of life in the world, the way of life that fallen, broken, sinful people build, cultures and systems that don't honor God and that don't honor the image of God in others or in ourselves, the brokenness we see, the evil, the evidence of evil around us, if by world we mean that, then absolutely, all Christians should be able to sing with gusto, this world is not my home. I'm looking for something else. I'm looking for something better. Which brings us to 1 Peter. So Peter writes this letter to a group of Christians in a remote region of the Roman Empire 2,000 years ago, and he describes them as strangers and aliens and exiles. Not because they don't belong in God's world, but because they don't fit in. Their way of life does not fit in with the way of life of their neighbors who do not follow Jesus. And in this letter, one of the words Peter uses to describe this different way of life for Christians that keeps Christians from fitting in, one of the words he uses is holy. 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 Let's read a bit of what he says beginning in chapter 1, verse 13. It says, therefore, with minds that are alert and fully sober, set your hope on the grace to be brought to you when Jesus Christ is revealed at his coming, that living hope. As obedient children, do not conform to the evil desires you had when you lived in ignorance. But just as he who called you is holy, he being God, just as God is holy, so be holy in all you do. For it is written, and he quotes a passage from Leviticus, be holy, God says, because I am holy. And since you call on a Father who judges each person's work impartially, live out your time as foreigners here in reverent fear. For you know that it was not with perishable things, such as silver or gold, that you were redeemed from the empty way of life, the empty way of life handed down to you from your ancestors, but with the precious blood of Christ. And now that you have purified yourselves by obeying the truth, so that you have sincere love for each other, love one another deeply from the heart. For you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and enduring word of God. And this is the word that was preached to you. Therefore, rid yourselves of all malice and all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, slander of every kind, and like newborn babies, crave pure spiritual milk so that by it you may grow up in your salvation now that you have tasted that the Lord is good. Holy is one of those serious sounding, important religious words that shows up throughout the scriptures, and we dare not ignore it, because one of the reasons it's so important is because so often holy is used to describe God. It's a description that God uses for God's self. And it's fairly easy to define. Holy means set apart. It means different. It means distinct. And to say that God is holy means God is set apart from everything else in creation. There is everything God created, and there is God. And God is unlike anything or anyone else in creation. God is different, categorically, fundamentally different. God is holy. Now, holy is not an attribute of God. It's not part of God's personality. God doesn't have holiness. God is holy. Holiness is God's essence. Holiness is what makes God, God. For if God were not holy, God would not be God. And Peter says to followers of Christ, you are called to be holy, set apart, different, just like God is holy, set apart, and different. This morning, I want to make a couple of observations about that calling we all have to be holy as God is holy. What does it mean? What kind of holiness is Peter talking about? Well, first observation, the kind of holiness Peter talks about and describes in this section of the letter we just read is more relational than it is religious. Another way to say that is the kind of holiness Peter has in mind to which Christians are called is identity-driven. It comes from who we are in Christ. It's not rules-based. Religious holiness tends to be rules-based. You want to be holy in a religious kind of way? Here are the rules. Here's what you can and can't do if you want to be a faithful, holy Christian. Here's what you should and shouldn't do if you're going to call yourself a Christian. Some of us, we grew up hearing preachers talk about holiness, and it was a list of rules or even traditions to follow. We grew up in religious traditions that specialized in holiness that was rules-based. Don't drink. Don't smoke. Don't chew. Don't hang out with people who do. Don't dance. Don't watch rated R movies or PG-13 movies with more than 5 F-sharps in them. You have to do the math. Don't listen to heavy metal music. For older generations, it was don't play cards. Dominoes are fine. Play those all you want, but no cards. No shorts. Yeah, that's the kind of world I grew up in. In high school, I went to a church camp that was in South Central Texas, just outside of San Antonio. We would go there the first week of July, hot and humid in July. And the rules, the policy for the camp, endorsed by the elders of our church, was that when you went to camp, you could not wear shorts. There was this belief that knees would lead everyone astray. So cover up your knees all the way down. And we wore heavy blue jeans the first week of July in the middle of Texas. And the cabins had no air conditioning. You go to church camp, you're trying to get closer to God. All I got was a preview of hell. It's horrible. Now, we could overreact. We could reject that kind of rules-based holiness, and we could miss an important point. There is a behavioral component to holiness. How we live matters. There are some behaviors and activities that Christians never participate in. And there are some behaviors and activities that Christians should be known for. How we live matters. That's one of the big ideas of 1 Peter. But Peter's starting point for talking about holiness isn't, here's a list of rules. His starting point for holiness is, you have a relationship with God. And you are to be holy like God is holy. And to become that kind of holy, you don't just obey a bunch of rules. You have to have your heart and your mind conformed to the heart and mind of God. You've got to know God well enough and be connected to God in such a way that your eyes are trained to see the world and to see other people the way God sees other people in the world. You've got to draw close enough to God that your will, that little power pack within you where you make decisions, it is shaped by the will of God so you can do the will of God in the world. It's relational. And this kind of holiness can't be attained just by following the rules. It's not external holiness from the outside in. It's internal holiness. It's from the inside out. It starts with a changed heart and a changed mind that does lead to changed behavior that sets followers of Jesus apart from their neighbors who aren't Christians, who don't follow Jesus. The only way for us to be able to even approach the kind of holiness, relational holiness Peter's talking about, is to be born again. Notice these connections. Throughout this first part of the letter, Peter keeps using born again language, and he associates it and connects it with the kind of holy behavior Christians are called to. Begins the letter in verses 3 and 4 saying, God has given us a new birth into a living hope and into an inheritance. He says later, verse 14, as obedient children, and since you call on a father, verse 17, verse 23, he repeats it, he comes back, you've been born again. And then in 2:2, like newborn babies, this family language, new birth language, father, child language. Peter's logic seems to be, when calling Christians to holiness, the logic is, you've been born again, which means you have a new father. And you now belong to a new family, which means you have a new inheritance. And because you've been born into a new family, under the influence of a new father, your father in heaven, you now will learn a new way of life in the household of God. It doesn't start with a rule. It starts with a relationship. You're a new person in a new family with a new father, called to a new way of life. And this new way of life is going to be different than the way of life, the old way of life you learned in your first family. We call it a family of origin. The family you were born into or raised in and around. It says you learned a way of life from your family of origin, but now you're learning a new way of life in your new family that you were born into. And this is no small matter. Because our family of origin, especially the influence of our parents, has a huge influence on our way of life. The way we talk, the way we view the world, some of our habits, some of our personality quirks. Even when we don't want our parents to influence us, they're influencing us. Our family of origin is always working on us, even when we don't want it to be. Take a look at this recent ad for Progressive Insurance to see what I mean. You've been there, right? Ah, I sound just like my dad. Oh, I sound just like my mom. And I can't help it. It's one of the most powerful forces that influences our way of life is our family of origin, our parents, who learned a way of life from their parents, who learned a way of life from their parents, who learned a way of life from their parents. And we have multiple generations of influence coming down, focusing on us, and we're inheriting this way of life from our family of origin. And some of it is good and helpful and useful. Some of it, not so much. In verse 18, Peter describes the way of life these Christians have inherited from their ancestors as empty, useless, worthless. Leave it all behind. Get rid of all of it, because what you learned from your family of origin, your ancestors, Peter says, is taking you farther and farther away from the heart and the mind of God. And you now have a new family and a new father. who's teaching you a new way of life. So what is holiness? Holiness is getting rid and letting go of all the harmful, destructive, broken, sinful attitudes, habits, and practices we have inherited from our ancestors, and learning a new way of life in the household of God, shaped by the heart, mind, and character of our Father in heaven, who is holy. And that's why holiness is not so much rules-based, it's not religious, it's relational. It's being born into a new family where we have a new father and we have a new older brother, Jesus Christ, who shows us what holiness looks like when it walks the face of the earth. Holiness is entering a new family and learning from our father and our brother and our brothers and sisters who've been doing it longer than we have. It's learning a different way to live than what we received from our ancestors. Which leads me to the second observation about holiness. The prime directive of relational holiness is love. Relational holiness leads to love. Peter says, you've been born into a new family, you have a new father, you have a new way of life, and here's where this new way of life shows up. He says, love one another deeply, from the heart. You're called to be holy. Because God is holy, now love each other, and love each other deeply from the heart. And it makes sense. It should be no surprise that holiness and love are connected, because God is holy, and God is love. And to say God is holy and God is love is not to say two different things about God. It's to say the same thing in two different ways. Holiness is not an attribute of God. God doesn't have holiness. God is holy. And love is not one of God's attributes. God doesn't have love. In addition to other things that God has, God is love. And a holy God is love, and a God of love is holy. And we see the fierce, unstained, pure, holy love of God. And it's what separates God from humanity. God's nature is different from ours because of the way God loves. It's a holy love. It says, my thoughts are not your thoughts, my ways are not your ways, and the way God loves is not the way we love each other. It's beyond, it's bigger, it's different. And so the call to holiness is a call to love. And that's why at the beginning of chapter 2, Peter says, if you're going to be holy like God is holy, you're going to love deeply from the heart, there's some things you got to get rid of. Things you picked up from your ancestors, things you picked up in your family of origin. Get rid of deceit and malice, hypocrisy, envy, slander. Notice all of those are relational sins. They all have to do with how we treat each other. They can destroy love. They get in the way of community. If you're going to be holy the way God is holy and love each other deeply from the heart, Peter says you got to get rid of that stuff. You can't be like God and be holy and loving like God and practice these kind of things. You got to let go and get rid of it. When I first start thinking about what it means for a Christian to be holy, my initial thought is holiness is how we live when we're in the world around people who do not share our beliefs. It's how we set ourselves apart. And that's absolutely part of it. And a lot of what Peter talks about in the remainder of the letter is really about how we live in a culture that's hostile to or unsupportive of our faith. But please don't forget where Peter begins his discussion of holiness as he begins to describe what holiness in the Christians looks like. He starts not with how we live out there. He starts with how we treat each other here, when we're together. To be like a holy God is to love, and to love deeply from the heart is to be holy like God. So what is holiness? Holiness is learning to live in a new family. It's being born into a new family that does things differently, and holiness, becoming holy, is trying to figure out how things work in this new family. It's under the influence of our Father in heaven. This is a very difficult thing to do. It can take us our entire lives to move toward holiness. It is so hard to learn how to live in a new family with other people coming from other families. This is what makes marriage so difficult. So marriage is not the joining together of two people. Marriage is the joining together of two families of origin. Two people who have been influenced by their ancestors, who have been influenced by different family systems, and they come together and they try to figure out how to be a new family in a new house, and it can get messy. That's why in premarital counseling, a good counselor will often do a genogram, which is sort of like a family tree. You have each person do a genogram or a family tree and say, okay, tell me about your parents. Are your parents still married or are they divorced? If they're divorced, have they remarried? How many times have they remarried? Tell me about your siblings. They married, they divorced. Tell me about your aunts and uncles and your cousins. Tell me, give me a sense of your family. Tell your grandparents and their parents and their parents. And what you do is you try to figure out where are the habits, where are the patterns in your family tree, in your family of origin. What are those secrets that are there, the skeletons in your family's closet? Everybody knows, but nobody talks about them. But even though nobody talks about them, they're shaping the way of life of that family. And you identify those things, because if you're not aware of them, if you can't name them, if you can't see them, you can't decide which ones you want to let go of or leave behind or work hard to change. And what is holiness? It's learning to live in a new family. And what is church? Church is the family of God comprised of a bunch of people from different families. Just why church is so hard and can be so messy. Because we're all walking into the household of God. We're all sitting around the table of God, bringing our own baggage, our own junk, our own empty, useless way of life that we've learned from our family of origin. We're all bringing it to the same table and saying, here we are. And Peter says, yeah, now be holy as God is holy. Let your heavenly Father shape how you do family here, not your family of origin. If Peter was writing to Gentile Christians who became Christians but beforehand had been idolaters, their lives had been characterized by sexual immorality, greed, violence, it makes a lot of sense that he would say the way of life you learned from your ancestors, all the traditions your parents handed down to you, those things are empty, those things are broken, you need to make a clean break with them. That makes sense. But for many of us here this morning, we hear these words from Peter, and the contrast between your old way of life and your new way of life doesn't seem to be as clean, does it? So many of us were raised in Christian homes by Christian parents. We were raised going to church and singing, "This world is not my home." And we picked up some really good, positive, helpful attitudes, habits, and behaviors from our family of origin. We don't want to leave all of them behind. We can't just get rid of all of them. Many of us are here today following Jesus because of our parents and our grandparents. But that's not to say that everything our family of origin handed down to us is positive, helpful, and useful. So we picked up some ways of thinking about and speaking about and treating other people, especially people who aren't like us. Picked up some ways of dealing with other people that are harmful from our family of origin. We may have picked up unloving ways of communicating and working through conflict. Unhelpful ways of making our point and arguing to get our way. And we are the way we are, and we bring those things into this family with us because we've been shaped by our family of origin. And part of what being holy as God is holy means is identifying those unhelpful, harmful characteristics and getting rid of them so that we can love each other deeply from the heart. And that takes work, and that's hard, and it's a lifelong process. Some of us may have been handed by the religious tradition in which we were raised, we may have been handed rules to follow, traditions to be observed that did not originate in the heart of God, they originated in the imagination of humanity. And they weren't blessings, they're burdens. And we use them, we pile them on each other's shoulders, and we use them as a way of setting ourselves apart from each other, showing that we're superior to other people, or you can't get it right the way I can. And this is one of Jesus' fundamental problems with the Pharisees. They were all about holiness. They wanted to be holy as God was holy, but their definition of holiness was follow our commands, our rules, our traditions. And if you can't, then you can't be part of our little church over here because you're not holy like we are. And Jesus said, your commands are taught by men, and your hearts are far from God. And so part of being holy as God is holy is letting go of some of those rules, those traditions that are not blessing, are not bringing joy out of our hearts, but are burdens to us and to others, that exclude others from being a part of our family needlessly. And it's not easy to do. It takes a lot of hard work, and it can take a lifetime to become holy as God is holy. I love this image, the final section. Peter says, like newborn babies, born again language, you're like little babies, you've tasted something that was really good and you liked it. It says, now continue to crave that spiritual milk, this life with God, the gospel, the good news. Crave it because that is what is going to grow you up into maturity. That's what's going to give you the strength for holiness. Haven't we all tasted the Lord? Haven't we tasted what it's like to be a part of a family of grace and love and mercy? And having tasted what it's like to be a part of God's family, let's keep craving and let's keep feasting on the pure spiritual milk that is the gospel. The food the Lord feeds us when we gather around his table, because that is what gives us the strength to keep growing up to become like our Father in heaven. Let's stand and sing.